This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
I know you're looking up here and you're looking at me saying, Pastor, what happened to you? Well, I decided to have work done. Halfway through the procedure, the doctor gave up, said, no, it's not going to work. Gave me my money back and sent me home. No, I had some cancers burned off. And so it left some marks, some scars. That's kind of how life is, isn't it? You go through life, you do things, and life can tend to beat you up a little bit. It's a tough world we live in. It's difficult. And oftentimes we bear the physical scars of that difficulty. But you know what? We like to cover them. We like to act like nothing is going on. Even though we're struggling, not just external, but even more so internally. Especially as Christians, especially as believers, as we try to honor God in our lives, as we try to live lives holy and set apart. For that's the subject Paul is dealing with in the book of Romans as we move into chapter 7 this morning. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with our sin. Chapters 4 and 5 and part of 6 deals with our salvation. And then he moves into something called sanctification. Literally, what it means to be saved. How do we live saved? We're not in heaven right now, we're here, but we're saved. The Bible teaches us that because of that, we should live lives that are set apart. That's what sanctification means. Not climbing up into a high tower and hiding, but set apart for God's use, set apart to honor Him. See, it's great being saved. We enjoy being saved. It involves going to heaven. It involves God in our life. We're saved. Being saved is great. But being saved while we wait to get to heaven can be a struggle, can be a battle, can be difficult. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that we're involved in a flesh and spirit warfare, a tug of war. And we struggle with trying to live in this world and honor God. And I appreciate those of my brothers and sisters who are seeking to try to honor God. But man, we stumble and struggle, don't we? It's not easy. And I can speak for Aaron and Mike and other members of the church staff and pastors and deacons here that even though we're in a certain position, we also struggle and stumble through life because it's difficult in this world to honor and serve the Lord. Now we're going to see this morning how he gives us the ability to do that. But more often than not, when we consider that, we start checking off the things that we need to do for Him. Well, I need to go to church. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to, and then you fill in the blanks. There are certain ways I need to worship. There are certain postures I need to pray. There are certain ways I need, and we talk about all the different things that we need to perform for God. Sadly, Christianity over time became a performance religion, rather than a transforming relationship. And as you think about living for Christ and honoring Him, living a sanctified or holy life, we need to get our heads and our minds off of performance or performing for God and consider being transformed by God. Because it's not what we do as much as who we are. And let's unpack that this morning. I come to you with a quote from a gentleman online. It says, transformation, because that's the goal. Transformation isn't about doing faith differently. It's about understanding your position differently. Religion is about doing faith. We're going to see this morning that religion falls short. It's about understanding your position differently. It's not about climbing better techniques. Oh, I'm trying to get higher. It's about discovering that you're already at the summit in Christ. Performance says, I'll do this so God will love me. Can I, let me stop there before I read the rest of this quote. I'll do this so God will love me. Can I tell you something? No matter who you are, here's the truth and the reality. God isn't going to love you any more than how He loves you now. You can't do anything to make God love you more, nor can you do anything to make God love you any less. God is not like that. God loves you. And as a believer in Christ, you are at the summit where you should be, as our author says. Transformation says, because God loves me, I will do this. Whereas performance says, I'll do this and God will love me. The subtle shift changes everything. Take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. At the end of the day, it's not what we do, it's who we are in Christ. Now, doing things, yes, we should worship together as a body. We should pray. We should read the scriptures. We should share our faith and walk holy and righteous lives. We should do those things, but not simply because they are called to be done, but because we want to bring honor and glory to the Savior that loved us and that we are to love. Because I want to share with you three brief things this morning from Romans chapter 7. See, when you got saved, if you're a believer, when you got saved, even though you didn't feel anything, even though you didn't hear anything, see anything, or experience anything, when you received Christ as your personal Savior, at that very moment, new things happened. Paul tells us we become a new creature, a new creation. And because of that, we have a new relationship with God. We now are children of God, sons and daughters of God. He becomes our Father. And so we have a new relationship with Him. See, that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Christianity, by the way, is not a religion. It's a relationship. Let's look at that. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. He says, he ended chapter 6 saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin brings death. God has given us a gift of life through His Son. And he begins verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. He's talking to religious people, people specifically Jewish people, but overall religious people in the day in Rome, that the law, religious law, or the Old Testament law, has dominion over a man as long as he lives. In other words, the law, God's law, calls the moral shots. As a matter of fact, if you were to be saved by the law, you would have to keep the law perfectly. God judges by the law. He judges you and I by the law. So as long as a man or a woman lives, the law has dominion over their lives. He says, for the woman, now he's going to give an illustration about law and a relationship. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law to her husband. In other words, once you get married, man or woman, you're bound by law to your spouse. Until the spouse dies or divorce or whatever, But until that spouse dies, at least in Judaistic law and Roman law, it was until the spouse died. Once the spouse died, once the husband died, the woman was free to marry again. She was free, or the husband is free. Verse 3, so then if while her husband lives and she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Even in this country, you cannot be married to two people at one time. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she has married another man. Paul here is simply using marriage and the covenant, the contract, the relationship, to explain our relationship in Christ. Before Christ, we were under the dominion of God's law, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're Jewish or not. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that God is going to judge the world based upon His moral law. Now, if you are seeking to keep the law in order to be saved, you know, I'm trying to be the best I can, I'm doing good, I'm going to get to heaven, you're not going to make it. Why is that? As we'll find out a little bit later, you're not perfect. Can the law save somebody? Yeah. Can religion save somebody? Yeah. If you're perfect. But here's the reality. We're not, so we're subject to the law nonetheless. But something happened 2,000 years ago. God switched up the situation. But here we are, kind of married to this situation. There's nothing you and I could do. However, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. In other words, when you became a Christian, as we saw earlier in chapter 6, remember we saw that in chapter 6, when you received Christ as Savior, you died to the world, but you were raised with Christ. Which literally means through Christ, you are freed from the law. In other words, you cannot keep the law to be saved, but now Christ has saved you. So now you have a new relationship with God. Christianity is not about religion. Religion is a list of do's and don'ts. Whether it's Judaism, Islam, you name it. Even some Christian religions that give you a list of laws, a list of commands, a list of church dictates. If you keep those, God may like you and you may make it to heaven. I've heard that so many times. But the reality is when Jesus died and he was buried and rose again from the dead, and when you placed your full confidence and faith in him, no, you couldn't be saved by the law. But Christ paid that death penalty so that you could be saved through faith in Him. So now you've been set free from the law. You have a new relationship. And that's what Christianity is. It is a living, breathing relationship. The Bible talks about the church, the body of saved believers, as the bride of Christ. If you're a believer, you're part of the bride of Christ. Revelation tells us that one day there'll be a grand supper in heaven called the marriage supper of the Lamb, wherein our relationship as the bride will come to full fruition in heaven as we are presented to Christ. You are the bride of Christ. You have a new relationship, dead to sin, dead to the law, alive in Jesus. And just like in any marriage, most marriages, when a couple gets married, sometimes, maybe not all the time, but they have children, they bear fruit. Now, because of this relation, notice what he says. He says, we are dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, to Christ, who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. How do we bear fruit to God? What is the offspring of the church and Christ? Well, the Bible talks about fruit in many ways. It says, number one, we bear fruit when we bring others to Christ. It's called, John 15 talks about you and I bearing fruit for Christ. The Spirit of God bears fruit in our lives, spiritual character, as we yield to Him. Last week we talked about yieldedness. That kind of fruit that is born, plus our good works for God to His glory, speak of the fruit that God bears with us as well. If we did not marry ourselves in faith to Christ, what would happen? Well, when we're in the flesh, verse 5, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. What does he mean by that, aroused by the law? How many of you ever heard of forbidden fruit is the sweetest? I mean, let's face it. When you're sitting there at home, and maybe your sibling or a family member is having a snack, and they got more than you did, and all of a sudden you want some of that snack, and so you distract your sibling, your friend, and while they're looking, you snatch it. How many of y'all have done that? Raise your hand. No, don't really. And somehow it tastes better that way. Or hey guys, your wife says, you know, you need to lose a few pounds, fellas. Don't eat the ice cream tonight. Leave the ice cream alone. There's apples on the stove. Apples. Ice cream. So she goes in the back to do something, and while she's gone, what are you doing? Getting ice cream. And there's something about ice cream that you have that you're not supposed to have makes it taste better. That's the thing. The law of God sometimes makes sin seem that much more sweeter because the old nature tells us forbidden fruit is sweeter. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. Notice this next phrase, to bear fruit to death. Yeah, there's pleasure in sin, Hebrews says, but only for a season. But now, I love that phrase in Scripture, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, we don't have to worry as a believer and checking off the boxes all the time or feeling guilty because we broke a law. Instead, we've been redeemed from the law. And now we serve not because we have to, but because we want to. That's the new relationship that Paul is laying out here. Think of law and religion. Not just Jewish law, but any law, any legalistic type of thing. You know, you come to church, for instance, many times because you feel like you have to. You pray because you feel like you have to. You do things for the Lord because you feel like you have to. That's performance. As though God were up in heaven snapping his finger saying, jump, jump. We get our Bibles out, we go to church, we pray, we do, because God says, go, do it, do it, do it. No wonder there's no joy in that. I don't take joy in doing things I have to do. I don't. How many of y'all love to exercise? Oh, where are you? Okay, I know there are some of you out there, oh, I love it. Okay, how many people are honest? No, right? You exercise, why? Sometimes because you have to. Have to. No fun when you have to. I tell people, if you see me running, somebody is chasing me. Or there's a good sandwich at the end of that journey. It's performance. And sadly, much of modern American Christianity is performance Christianity. We do things, especially because of social media, because we want to what? Look spiritual. Not only do we want to look spiritual, but more often than not, we want to look more spiritual than our friends on social media. I had one person come up to me some time ago saying, oh, Brother Mike, I spent 6 hours with Jesus today. How would you answer that? I just looked at him and said, well, since the Spirit of God dwells in me, I spent 24 hours with Jesus 7 days a week. I know what they're trying to say. But there was a little bragamony in that. God bless you if you can sit 6 hours and pray. Praise the Lord. But it's not about what you can do. Whereas Christ, he's given us a relationship. When you come to know Christ, God becomes your Father. You become his child. And you are loved by this Father. And the idea is transformation. In other words, not having to do something, but wanting to do something. Wanting to do something. For instance, I have children. When my kids were little, I had to do some crazy things. My daughter at 1 year wanted a teddy bear, certain teddy bear for Christmas. And nowhere is this teddy bear to be found. We looked, but then finally somebody in church said, oh, they have one, Mike, at Walmart. And they told me this on Christmas Eve. Now, have you ever been to Walmart on Christmas Eve? Walmart is an insane asylum on Christmas Eve. I don't like Walmart during the slow part of the year. I mean, it's a good store. I just don't like the size. I don't like the crowds. But I was happy to go. Why? Because I love my daughter. We have cats in our house. We have cats in our house. I'll tell you, I'm not a cat person. Did you know that by now? Pastor, you love those cats. No, I don't. Then why do you have them? Because I love my wife. So I want those cats because I want my wife. See, our relationship with Christ should be a want-to relationship. We should endeavor to fall in love with Jesus as his bride because he died for us. He gave everything for us. And when we come to him by faith, receiving freely the gift of God, falling in love with him so much that coming to worship on Sunday morning is not a drudgery, it's a pleasure. Reading scripture is not a drag, it's a delight. It should be because we want to. Do you understand? Christianity, the things as we live for Christ, should be a want to instead of a have to. That's what it means to be transformed. We've been given a new relationship. But in this new relationship, understand, even though it sounds great, there's still a new reality that we need to understand. He goes on to say this. He says, he begins by asking, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? No. The law is not bad. Just because the law is there and it's a good thing, it's God's law. And yes, even though it might stir us up sometimes to do something we shouldn't do, it's still a good and right thing. It can't save you, but it's not a bad thing because Paul said, look, I found out about my sin because of the law. If it weren't for the law, I wouldn't know I was a sinner and I wouldn't understand that I needed a Savior. And that's key. You can't get saved unless you feel like you need to be saved. But one of the things he does, I'm going to skip down to verse 10. And he talks about the reality of our lives as believers still. We have a new relationship, but listen, we're still here. And he says in verse 10, in the commandment, talking about the law, religion, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. In other words, God provided the law, and my old nature wants to do everything it can to rebel against God, to rebel against the law, because religion says you have to do this. And how many of us like to do things we have to do? We don't. As a matter of fact, we like to rebel against things we have to do. We wink and we smile. We go a few miles above the speed limit. We wink and we smile. We eat another piece of cake when we're only told to have one. You know, when we're given something to do or a command or an order to do something, no matter who it comes from or where it comes, our first inclination is to rebel against it, no matter how good the commandment is. And the reality is still we rebel. So Paul says in verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. But the problem is, we're still not perfect. That's the new reality. See, God's law requires perfection. God's word requires perfection. You know what the reality is? Not only was I not perfect enough to get saved, but even after I was saved, I'm not perfect. Still not perfect. Let me ask another hand raise. How many of y'all are perfect this morning? How many of y'all are perfect? None of us. Isn't that frustrating? Isn't that frustrating? What do you want from me, God? You ever find yourself asking that? Lord, what do you want from me? You know what? You and I aren't perfect, and we never will be. This preacher standing before you is not perfect. And that brings a lot of frustration. That's the reality. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5 that our spiritual life is a battle. In Galatians 5:17, he says, the flesh lusts or fights against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Why? Because these two things are contrary to one to the other. Christianity is no walk in the park as a believer. Salvation by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing. You're saved, doesn't cost you anything. Jesus paid the price. You know, all of those things. But we're not in heaven yet. But living for Christ is tough. It's not for sissies. It could be difficult. Why? Because your flesh, what you want to do, fights against what God wants you to do. And until we get to the place that we can begin to transform and fall in love with Christ, that spiritual battle is going to be tough. Listen, it's going to be always tough until we get to heaven with Him, until we drop this, because this is the seed of sin right here, this body.
We struggle back and forth. The law requires
perfection. But Paul admits here and later, I'm still not perfect. That's the reality. Is that the reality you have faced? Are you honest enough to say, you know what, I have a hard time living for Christ. I struggle living for Christ. Well, that's everybody in this room, everybody online watching and listening. We have a new relationship. We're married to Christ. We are His bride. He wants to transform us. But it goes back to that word we looked at last week, yield to Him. Because in that new reality, there's a new rivalry. See, when you got saved, it was just, you know, the flesh. But when you got saved, God's Spirit came to indwell in you. The Spirit of God, you were sealed with Him. And whereas before, yeah, the commandments were out there, but you basically did what you wanted to do. Even though sometimes you knew something was wrong, sometimes we did it anyway. But when you got saved, now there's a tug of war. There's a rivalry. You ever been in a tug of war before? They're fun until you're on the losing side. But the reality is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the hotbed, the center, the field of a spiritual battle for your heart, for your life, even as a saved person. And it's not a battle, it's not a conflict that you can win one day and be done with it. It's a daily thing. And we can perform, we can jump, we can run and do all the things that religion wants us to do and still struggle terribly. That's why it's necessary, not for performance, but for transformance. Paul struggled. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, for we know that the law of God is spiritual, and it is. And it's good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. It's not mean, hateful, or ugly. God gave His law to protect and sanctify His people. The law is spiritual, but look what he says. I am carnal. The word carnal means I am flesh. Sold under sin. It's a fight. It's a constant, constant fight. And here Paul gives us a glimpse at his life and his heart. Look what he says in verse 15. Here's Paul. This is Paul. This is not just some guy off the street. This is the Apostle Paul. Look at you might think, you know, God doesn't love me because I'm struggling with this sin or struggling with that. Again, God isn't going to love you any more or any less than He loves you right now. Verse 15, Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Hello. I appreciate his honesty. Verse 15, as we continue, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You ever done something wrong, you knew that it was wrong? Getting involved in habits that you know are hurting you, hurting your family maybe? You know they're wrong. Choices that you've made, you know it's wrong. But we still do it. And he says, I hated it. I hate that I do it. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We're still living in this flesh body. You think of the word temptation, for instance. You know where the book of James, you know where James tells us temptation starts? Not out there, in here. In here. All the demons and the devil and the world dangles things in front of you to tempt you. But at the end of the day, it's your choice and my choice whether we're going to follow through with it or walk away from it. That's the battle. It's the flesh. And as long as you and I live in this flesh, it's always going to be a problem. That's why, by the way, when we get to heaven, this flesh isn't going. Listen, I'm glad I saw my face too this morning. I'd rather not see that for all eternity. I understand that. But as long as we're in the flesh, it's going to fight against God's Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 19, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. You can perform, you can pray, you can Bible, you can do all these things. And if you're doing them just because you think they're the right thing to do, and you're checking off your boxes, it's not the direction to go in. Nothing in my flesh that is good, it dwells. For to will is present with me. What does that mean? Well, I have a new spirit. God's Spirit dwells in me. And I want to do the right thing. I want to honor God. And the deeper I allow God's Spirit, the more I yield to Him, the more I'm going to do those things. But how to perform and what is good, I do not find, Paul says. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do. I do not do, you know, he says, I just want to do it and I don't do it. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You want to do good, you want to be good, you want to honor God, but we fail. We choose, as the knight in the Indiana Jones movie said, we choose poorly. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, Paul is not saying, well, I can't help it because of sin. No, that's not how it works. Yes, you can help it, especially if you're a believer. Specifically if you're a believer, because now you've got God dwelling in you. And last week we talked about not presenting our bodies as instruments of service to sin, but choosing to present our bodies as instruments of service to Christ, yielding to Him. How do we yield to Him? We begin to continue to fall in love with Him so that He might transform us. Verse 21, I find then a new law that evil is present with me. The one who wills is to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members. Again, it goes back to that Galatians passage. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary to one another. I see another law in my members, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me to captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So what Paul is basically saying is that new reality, yeah, God's law is great, but I'm a sinner. He talks about the personal contradiction even in his own life. I want to do what's right. I know what's right. I want to do it, but I fail. That's that internal conflict. So if you're struggling with that, let me tell you, if you're struggling with that as a believer, you're a believer. That's what it is. We all struggle with it in one way or another. We all struggle with trying to get right where God wants us to be. But how do we do that? How do we deal with that internal conflict? And it gets frustrating. Now, quite frankly, there are some believers who just say, you know what? Oh, well. Oh, well, we're all guilty. We've all done it. Didn't you do that as a kid? Your mother says, why did you disobey me? Why did you go do that? Well, Mom, everyone else is doing it. I couldn't help it. How did that go for you? Didn't work for me either. My dad would always look at me and say, you knew better than that. I hated that. I wish he'd never say that to me. Because you know what? He was right. You knew better than that. But I did it anyway. Conflict. So here's the eventual conclusion. And notice what Paul, he gives sort of a really emotional peek into his heart. He's talking about his own internal conflict. Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am. This is not some guy off the street, some struggling. This is the Apostle Paul. And he has the guts to say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Interesting thing, this verse. In Rome, back in Paul's day, sadly, Rome had many different ways to punish people. They were creative in their punishments, sadly so. We know about crucifixion, we know about getting with, but you know one of the punishments they did to people? They would take somebody, if they broke certain laws, and they would find a fresh corpse, a dead body. And they would take that corpse and strap it onto the perpetrator, the criminal, wrist to wrist, waist to waist, knee to knee, ankle to ankle, and then send them on their way. You'd have to go about your day with a dead, rotting, festering corpse strapped on you. Can you imagine? And as you went through your day, that body would get more rank. And as you went through the next day and the next day and the next day, I don't want to ruin your lunch, but just imagine being strapped to a rank, festering, dead body. And they would strap those on different perpetrators for different time periods. And obviously, Paul had that in mind as he was writing this letter to the city of Rome, to the church at Rome. And it's an illustrative way of showing our spiritual life versus the physical world that we live in. In a real sense, we are strapped to these dying bodies. These bodies are dying. The moment you're born, you start dying. You suffer disease, you suffer sickness, you break a leg, you have some crazed doctor burn stuff on your face. No offense, Jenna, I love doctors. But you're strapped to this until we drop it and rise. Ultimately, the cure to this is going to heaven to be with the Lord, but that's up to him, not up to us. But look what he finishes this with as we finish. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In other words, as I understand God's word, as I learn God's word, we looked in Sunday school this morning about learning more about Jesus. The more we know about Jesus, the deeper we learn of him, the easier it is to trust him. And quite frankly, the more you learn of Christ, what he did for you, how much he loved you, the deeper you fall in love with him. When I got married to my wife, I was very much in love. I was. Yesterday, the Shackelford family had a wonderful wedding. You're in love, you're getting married. But you know what? The longer I knew Susan, the more I lived with her, got to know her more, the deeper I fell in love with her. And I can't imagine life without her. You see, the more we know Christ, the deeper our love will be for him. And then we will move from a performance-based life to transformance. I love doing things for my wife. Why? Because she's my wife. Cats, I hate cats. You know that. But they're in my house. I buy their food. Believe it or not, I'm the morning feeder. They come to me for food. I tell them it's out in the yard running around waiting for you, but no, I can't do that. I pour the cat food. I don't do that because I love the cats. I do that because I love my wife. I worship with you. I love you, but I love God who compels me to come and worship with you. I read the Bible because I love God and want to know him as much as I can. I share the gospel with people because God has given me a love for those who need him. And I deny myself. And I don't do it right all the time, and I still struggle. But I find the more I know him, the deeper my love and my faith is in him. That's transformative. In other words, he changes us to something new. You call yourself a Christian. Do you know why they were called Christians to begin with? It means little Christs. I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I know the word, I know Christ, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. And that battle goes on. But the more I honor Christ and know him, the richer my relationship is with him. So between, Paul Tripp says this in his book as we finish. Between your conversion when you came to know Christ and your homegoing when you slip away from this world and death and go to be with him, the focus of God's redeeming work is on radical personal transformation. The moment you got saved to the time God calls you out of here, God's purpose for you and I is to be transformed to be as much like Christ as possible. Therefore, when you quest to be holy as God is holy, as we saw in our scripture reading, you are committing yourself to make God's purpose for you your purpose. And that's what it means to be transformed. It's not that I'm doing this and living that and giving that and just to make God happy or to make God love me more. God's never going to love you any more than he loves you now. No matter what you do, good or bad, you can't change that. The idea is not to hop and jump to try to make God like you or love you. The idea is to yield and surrender and transform and be as much like Christ as you can be. You can perform all day. We can teach animals to perform. God wants to transform. And as we close this morning and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a profound act. It is a profound act of remembrance and anticipation, symbolizing Jesus' sacrifice and the new covenant, the new contract that redefines our relationship with God. It invites us to reflect on the transformative power of his death and resurrection. Because yes, we get caught up. Yes, the flesh, we tend to forget and let. This observance reminds us of the great eternal price that was paid, the great love that God demonstrated for us when he died on the cross for our sins. And the more we know how much he loved us, the deeper our love can grow. And as we come to this place of communion, the Bible says communion, the Lord's Supper, was part of the Passover. The night before he died, Jesus observed the Passover, the Jewish Passover, with his disciples. And he took part of the Passover and instituted it and reimagined it to refer to his broken body and shed blood. and is one of the ordinances that he left to his disciples, to the church. Because it reminds us, as I said, of what God gave so that we might know him and live forever. That God took on flesh and allowed that body to be brutally beaten and broken and die, symbolized by the bread that is broken. And then he offered the cup of redemption, as it was called in Passover, and said, this cup is now the new covenant, new contract in my blood. Because the Bible says all the way back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11, life of the flesh is in the blood. His blood washed us clean from sin. We just had Memorial Day last weekend. We heard in John 15, greater love hath no one than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. That's love. God loves you. And this reminds us of that and helps us, Lord willing, to fall in love with him. It doesn't save us. Communion doesn't save. And it is for believers, those who know Christ. I pray that you know him today. If you've never trusted him, place your faith and confidence in Jesus alone as your Savior. He died for you, was buried, and rose again. Trust him if you've never done it. But if you know him, yeah, you're saved and going to heaven, but are you being saved? Being saved is great, but are you being saved? Walk with him. Fall in love with him. You say, but what about sin? Well, listen, the more you fall in love with him, the less you're going to want to do that stuff that's wrong, because you're going to want to honor him with your life. So we're going to take just a moment. If you don't have one of these, raise your hand. We'll get somebody back there to get. Tommy, you're back there. If you do not get elements for communion, Tommy will make sure you get those. So hold your hand up and he'll take care of you. And as we get ready, of course, the Bible says that before we come to God's table, just like we have to wash our hands before we eat our meal, God wants us to take a moment and have a time of cleansing, self-judgment, confessing our sin before him, letting him know, so that we might come to his table as clean as possible, seeking his face and his glory. So we're going to take a quiet couple of moments to do that personally. And after a few moments, Aaron's going to come and ask God's blessing on the elements. And then we will have the Lord's Supper and we'll head out. So let's just take a quiet moment.
Father, again, we love you, and we thank you for this reminder from your word this morning that we are not alone in our fight against sin in the world. We thank you for the words from the Apostle Paul that were inspired by you, and we ask forgiveness for the ways that we have just given in to sin. We failed to fight it, even though we do recognize it. God, help us daily to cry out, who will rescue me from this body of death? And let us follow that with thanks be to you. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we know that this bread and this drink are not going to transform us in and of themselves. And we know that we are cleansed and made new by the Savior that they represent, by the broken body that was broken for us, by the shed blood that was shed for us. And we ask that as we take these elements, that you would help us to remember what you did on our behalf to make us whole and bring us into right relationship with you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me? The night before he was crucified, Jesus gathered, as I said, with his disciples, and they enjoyed the Passover. And in the middle of that meal, he picked up the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to leave the splendors of eternity and to inhabit humanity, to inhabit time, and to take on flesh. And Father, we thank you that in that flesh, you did live a perfect and sinless life. And you allowed that flesh to be taken and beaten, abused, and crucified, broken on our behalf. We saw in the book of Romans where it says the wages of sin is death. You paid that death payment on our behalf through your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, we praise you for that. Help us, Father, to focus on the price that was paid as we reflect on his broken body through this bread. As we continue this morning, Jesus also took the cup of redemption and he raised it to his disciples and said, this cup now represents the new testament, new covenant, new contract that is in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Heavenly Father, we continue to praise you for the sacrifice made. We continue to praise you for the love, the unvarnished, undiluted love that was shared when you allowed your body to be broken on the cross and the blood to be shed. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, Father, that even though our sins are like scarlet, that through the blood of Christ you will wash them white as snow. Father, we praise you. That kind of love, Father, is so hard to comprehend in this self-absorbed, self-soaked world. So, Father, help us to live in that love, revel in that love. For, Father, through Christ, we have a new relationship. No longer are we bound and shackled by human religion or the laws of some faith. Father, we don't have to jump through hoops. Father, Jesus Christ has done the work. He's paid the debt. And through faith in him, we live. Lord, now remind us through this observance how much you loved us through him. And Father, move us to fall in love with you again. Thank you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.